Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for that tremendous truth that our Lord Jesus Christ came back that third day, showed himself many infallible proofs that the sacrifice that he offered was accepted, that our sins could be forgiven. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, we would honor him in what we do and say here today, and that, Father, we would be drawn to the resurrection, that the resurrection is such an integral part of our Christian experience. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Just want to wish you a Merry Christmas. A Happy Easter. You know, of course, that this is the Bible. It tells us, really, all we need to know in this life as far as the mind of God is concerned. It shows us what we are as far as God is concerned. And this book is true. We believe it's true. We preach that and teach that. There are things in Christianity that have come in from sources outside this book. One of them is Easter, and the other one is Christmas. That's why you can't find Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny in this book. But anyway, not saying it's right or wrong to do things like get up in the morning, go up on a mountain, watch sunrise. I wouldn't get up that early or do anything like that, but some people do. I wouldn't take away from that. If you want to do that, that's fine, but I don't think God's impressed with that. I think the thing that impresses God is that we take the book seriously. The resurrection is not something we celebrate once a year. The resurrection's why we're saved. It's why we have hope. It's why we live. Sometimes a lot of that stuff comes out of pagan sources that came into Christianity because a guy named Charlemagne legalized Christianity in 313. Big mistake. Worst thing that ever happened to Christianity was it was legalized. But in any case, we never got away from that. And it's hard to get people to go back to what it really says, what the truth is, because there's a big difference between that. So I thought today I would give the pagan part of it and then I'd give the Christian part of it, so be fair and balanced. So the guy was driving along. It's a foggy, dreary night, and there's a car following, sometimes too close, but anyway, it was following him, and he's driving along, and all of a sudden, this rabbit jumps out in the road, and he hits it, and he looks in the mirror, and it rolls a couple times. The car behind stopped, and the rabbit was in front of the car, and you could see it with the headlights from that car that was behind him. And he was an animal lover, and he felt really bad. He killed that poor rabbit. He didn't do it on purpose. He wouldn't do that. He got out of the car, and he went over, and there's the rabbit. Lady gets out of the car, and she comes over, and she says, "Is he dead?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I think he's dead." She says, "Well, wait a second." She goes back in the car, and she gets a spray can out of the car, and she comes. She sprays the rabbit. Rabbit jumps up, waves, hops a little ways, turns around, waves, hops again, turns around, waves, jumps over an embankment. It was gone. And the guy goes, "What did you have in that can of spray?" She said, "Well, look here. Look what it says." He looked at the can. It says, "Restores life to dead hair and adds permanent wave." Don't try this at home. So anyway, I told you, I'd give the pagan part of Easter, and then I'll give the Christian part of Easter. John chapter 20, 24. Thomas. Now Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, this is tremendous. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Well, you haven't seen. I haven't seen. But I'm sure there are many of us here today that believe. It's not the seeing part. It's the believing part. Do we believe? Do we really believe that Jesus died and rose again? Do we really believe that because of that we can be justified? Through faith. For by grace, Paul said, through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the resurrection. Here he is, resurrected. That's quite a thing. Now Thomas claims here that if he's going to believe, Thomas now, been with Jesus for 3 years, think of that. He was there when they fed 5,000 and another time 3,000 and was next to nothing. He was there when people came back from the dead, and he was there when people were healed miraculously, and he was there through all of that. And he heard all the teachings, you know, besides the Sermon on the Mount and all the rest of that. He heard all that. And yet, after the resurrection, he wasn't there with the disciples when Jesus first appeared. He said, no, I'm not going to believe unless. Wow, that's hard to imagine. But nevertheless, that's exactly what happened to Thomas. And it's recorded here. The interesting thing is, about a week before, Thomas made this statement. Because it became clear that Jesus was going to be crucified. They were starting to pick up on that. And Thomas made this statement. He said, John chapter 11, verse 16. Then Thomas said, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Well, that's quite a thing. Thomas is like, well, it looks like the end. We might as well go die with him. That's it. But he didn't go and die with him. As a matter of fact, he ran. They all ran. They got as far away from him as they could possibly get because he was going to be tortured and crucified. He died. But he died alone. Thomas wasn't there. And when he came back the third day, Thomas wasn't there either. There are some things that you just can't miss out on. There are some events that you really have to be there on time if you're going to be serious. But you know, the great thing is, he didn't have much to work with. Jesus didn't have much to work with these disciples. They say things like, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Things like that. Peter, not knowing what to say, said, you know, shut up. Peter said, Lord, they all deny you. I won't do that. And the Lord said, Peter, time's coming here. You're going to deny me three times. Which he did. He didn't have much to work with. 2,000 years later, I look at you people and myself. Hasn't changed very much. He doesn't have much to work with. But he's willing to work with it. He's willing to work with us. He doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. He didn't quit with Thomas. He won't quit with us. No one could stand up to what Jesus went through. Nobody could stand up to that. Jesus stood up to that as a man. But what we read here, that the belief in the resurrection is necessary. For these disciples, this was the final thing before Jesus was taken up into heaven, and they had to have a good handle on the resurrection because these guys were going to give their lives for the gospel. They were going to die some horrible deaths for the gospel's sake. And in order to do that, you really have to believe in the resurrection. And you have to believe that a life that's lived for him is worthwhile. So Thomas needed this. I don't know what we need, but sometimes God works in different ways to bring us to the place where we're committed. It's not just theory anymore, but it becomes a fact. You could say, Thomas, in that day, how's the future look as far as following Christ is concerned? Not good. You see, they wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome. They wanted him to bring back the theocracy, and they wanted to be the light of the world as the nation of Israel. Well, that wasn't happening. And now he's dead. So there's a lot of confusion. They thought it was about now and fixing everything. They didn't realize it was about our soul and the price to get us right with God. About sin and forgiveness. You know, they looked at the physical stuff and not the spiritual stuff. Well, that hasn't changed much either, has it, really? People are more concerned about the physical than they are the spiritual. So that needs to be dealt with. The one in control of the circumstances, not Thomas, or people like Thomas, or people like you, or people like me. We think we have control, but oftentimes circumstances will prove to us that we're not. God's in control. It started in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, you. In the beginning, God. And you know it's going to end with God. And you know what? In God's plan and timing and all that, everything's okay. Everything's okay. Because God made it okay. It costs a lot to make it okay. It costs the crucifixion to make it okay. But it's okay. If we believe that. Everybody carries burdens. Everybody has a rough time. I'm a bit of a people watcher. You go in a restaurant or something, you look at some people and wonder what they're carrying, you know? Wonder how things are going with them. Wonder what kind of disappointments they have. How's life? Life's a struggle. Life throws stuff at you. And it did with Thomas. Jesus wanted to bring Thomas's attention back on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Everything's moving according to plan. You've got to believe this, Thomas. We do too. Even though we're not going to put our finger in the holes or put our hand in his side, we need to believe this too. And you know something? There are people that have never seen him, and yet they believe. And they do tremendous things because they believe. And he blesses them for that belief. Thomas, where was he? When I see Thomas in heaven, I'm going to ask him, Thomas, where'd you go? Were you down at McDonald's having coffee with the guys playing cribbage? You know, where did you go? Did you just give up on everything? Like you wasted 3 years of your life? I mean, what were you going through? What were you thinking? I'm interested in things like that. It's not in the Bible. I just like to know where he went. Where do we go? Where do we hide from, well, the way God has it? Where do we hide from what God has done? How do we try to get away from that? I was talking to some people that had a lot of experience in smoking pot because I only smoked pot once and never inhaled. That's true. I did. I smoked it once, but it didn't do anything for me because I was drinking. But so you tell me that it just makes you feel good about everything. You just feel good. Everything's good. And I thought, that must be nice. It must be nice. Everything's good. Because everything's not good. Because you feel bad. And you know what? You're supposed to feel bad. The time came, Thomas, he needed to feel bad. He needed to feel bad because he said things like, unless I put my finger there, unless I put my hand there, I'm not going to believe. That's bad. You got to feel bad. You got to feel bad to be productive. Because if you don't feel bad, you don't change anything. Everything's good. So that's not good to get away from your emotions and away from your feelings. Feelings and emotions are not your enemy. They're your friends. They can lead you to the truth. Thomas. So I don't know where he went. But there are things like we talk about priority. Priority. You're setting up your schedule for the week. What's priority? What's the most important thing you're going to do this week? So you put that down. What's the second thing? What's the third thing? What's priority? You see, Thomas is out of it because he doesn't have the most important thing as a priority in his life. And the most important thing is to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Got to connect with that. That's what he did in this chapter. We call it sobriety, being sober. I'm not talking about being drunk and being sober. I'm talking about the word in the Bible, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the word sobriety is serious. You've got to be serious because we have an enemy. He's the enemy of our soul as we're journeying through this life. The thing is, this is the reality. The reality is what the Bible teaches, not what the world teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. It's different, quite different. Maybe Thomas was like, he's dead and I'm out of here. He's dead and I'm out of here. That's why he wasn't there. Maybe that's why Christians aren't there. Maybe Christians are thinking, hey, he's dead. Who cares? I'm not going there. So he wasn't there. So he didn't see him. He didn't have the experience that the other disciples had because he wasn't there. You got to be there. What occurrence brought him to the place where he would say this, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Back in our young marriage, I told Paula once, because she wanted me to go to church, I didn't want to go to church. And I said, maybe I could believe in God, but I could never believe in Jesus Christ. I said, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense. To come to the place where you say, my Lord and my God, that Jesus is not only Lord, but he's God. That's what Thomas said. Just that moment in time, so profound. Has it ever happened to you? If not, it's just a holiday, holy day, something. Nothing. He's not Lord and God. Now Jesus met him where he was. I'm glad of that. Meets us where we are. Hey, you know Thomas had a twin? You want to see his twin? Look in the mirror. Thomas had a twin. But you know Thomas couldn't progress without that. You can't progress with doubts. You have to have an assurance that what you're doing is the right thing And whom you are serving deserves to be served. You can't make progress in your Christian walk without that realization. Thomas couldn't progress without that. Isn't electricity great? Huh? We don't even think about it unless the power goes out and then it's like, oh man, you can't do anything. Where'd it come from? Say, well, Thomas Edison. Nah, Benjamin Franklin. Nah, you know, it's hard to say where it came from because so many people are involved. Like Benjamin Franklin. He's out there and he wonders, if I flew a kite, if electricity would come down, yeah, I'll try that. If I were there, I'd say, hey, Ben, not a good idea. And then before that, Ben thought he would take the string and he'd put it on the steeple of a church so you get a really good charge. I'm glad there are people like that. I'm glad I'm not one of them because those are dangerous things. But these are people that they had a goal. They believed in something. The Wright brothers. The Wright brothers didn't invent flying. God did. You know what I'm saying? But they worked at it. Other people worked at it. And then Orville and Wilbur, I don't know, it's like, you go. No, no, I'll push. You get in. No, that's okay. You're older. I don't know how they did that. But they believed that what they created would work. Harley Davidson. There was Harley, and then there was the Davidson brothers. They're going to have this motorcycle. They had a program not too long ago of the whole history of that, these fellows, and what they went through. They went through some hard times. They did some dumb things. But they had a belief. They had a belief in their company and the future of it. And even though at times it looked like it was coming to a conclusion, they never got away from that. You know something? That's the place where God had to bring Thomas. This thing had to be settled, the matter of the resurrection. And you know something? We have to settle that. Do we really serve a risen Savior? Is he really in the world today? We sing those songs, but believing it's another thing. If you look down at that chapter in verse 25, he said, I will not believe. Well, really? Really? I will not believe. But you know, bringing it from their town to our town, I think it might not be verbalized like that, but I think a lot of people are saying that to themselves. I don't believe that. I think it's just a game. I think it's a farce. I think it's just a way to make money. I don't believe that. That's what Thomas said. Thomas! Come on, Thomas, you're one of the 12. Chosen. How about that unbelief? There's a study in the Bible. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to believe. That's a good one, by the way. Close examination of the scriptures. That's big. That one involves 66 books. There are 39 in the Old Testament, and there are 27 in the New Testament. It was written over a long period of time by a lot of different authors, 40 different authors, actually. But a close examination of that would be just like Thomas examining that body. This is true. Well, we don't have the body, but we have the record. And a close examination of the record will cause us to believe. That's a great thing, because you have to. If you're a Christian, you really have to get a handle on this resurrection thing. Because it goes with you from Monday through Sunday. It's a 7-day-a-week thing. It's a part of your fabric, your life. Matthew chapter 12. You want to turn there to Matthew chapter 12 with me? Like I said, Jesus mentioned this matter of the resurrection many times. This is just one of those occasions in which he mentioned the resurrection. Here you have the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the religious leaders. They've been to seminary, and they've studied the scriptures, and they would put the scriptures on their wrists, and they'd put the scriptures around their necks, and they just dripped of religion. These are the people Jesus is talking to right here. You'd think they would have been able to see the Old Testament prophecies regarding a Savior fulfilled in Jesus. The disciples didn't have that education. The disciples didn't have the scriptures memorized. They had never been there to those top schools. They weren't dressed in those fashions as some of those teachers would dress. So different. So anyway, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Wow. That is an amazing thing. Here these religious leaders come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, we want to see a sign. We want a sign. It amazes me in studying Christianity today that so many Christians want to see a sign. There's an earthquake somewhere, or there's a tragedy somewhere, or something takes place, and oh, it's so close, it's almost right here. They want a sign. Well, what does the Bible say about you wanting a sign? What did the Bible say to them about wanting a sign? It says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. You should be seeking a sign. You should be living for him because he's our risen Savior. You shouldn't be looking for stuff to happen in the world. You should be looking at opportunities to spread the gospel. That's why we're here. We're here because of the resurrection. We're not here to change the world. We're not going to change the world. But we should live Christ in the world, even if the world doesn't change. I want to tell you something. Noah didn't have much success in changing the world, did he? But Noah preached the gospel for 100 years. And you know what? He was right, and the world was wrong. So, verse 38, you could say, what do you want from Jesus? They said, we want a sign. Well, what kind of sign do you want? When you're driving out west, billboards crop up everywhere, which, in my opinion, mar the landscape. Maine, however, has laws that prevent that from happening. It's not right, Harry. Yeah. You don't need that stuff. But in any case, what kind of sign do you want? What are you looking for? Scribes and Pharisees. You see, they thought they had the handle on the scriptures and they had the handle on prophecy and all of that, that this uneducated, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was uneducated. If he was really who he claimed to be, he would prove that. You know something? He already proved that. He proved that in the 3 years in which he lived. Proved that, who he was. He proved that when he was 12 years old in the temple, talking to the doctors of the law in the temple. He proved that, who he was. There was nothing else to say. But it's interesting when he talks about the sign that he's going to give to them. Because when you look at that, there it is. He says, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now there's a sign. And it says there, that great fish, so it's a whale. The Bible doesn't say it's a whale. It says it's a great fish. And by the way, the Bible says it's a prepared fish. And I'm glad it was a prepared fish, because if it was a whale, Jonah wouldn't have come up. That'd be the end of the story. But God prepared a fish for Jonah. It was special. Special. Sometime in the future, out there in eternity, there's going to be a museum, and we're going to see that fish. Special fish. I'm looking forward to that, too. There are a lot of things I want to see. But in any case, look what it says. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days, three nights, Jonah was in that great fish. Day three. The fish thought it had the flu. The fish thought it ate something that was foul. The fish was right. So it threw up. And there was Jonah. Alive. 3 days and three nights. There's Jonah alive. Sometimes people try to make what the Word of God says more acceptable, understandable. They might exaggerate things to make an event more plausible. Maybe I do that too, but please stop me when I do that. But they said, you know, here's Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the fish. You know, when you're in water for 3 days and three nights, you get kind of wrinkled. They make it seem that it was Jonah's appearance after being in the belly of that prepared fish that caused the people of Nineveh to listen and repent. Now, some of us get kind of wrinkled because we've been on the planet too long. But so here comes this fish, throws a guy up on the beach, and everybody in Nineveh went, ho! We repent. Well, that's really not the way it happened at all. It wasn't because of the way that Jonah looked. It's because of the way Jonah preached. Jonah preached repentance. And guess what? Strange thing, they believed it, and they repented. That's an amazing thing. But we're getting away from the subject. Jesus said here, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Wow. I don't know what's down there in the heart of the earth. I don't know. But I want you to know something. I don't want to find out. I don't want to see what's down there in the heart of the earth. I don't want to hear what's down there in the heart of the earth. But there was a man, and his name was Jesus. And he went down there in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights so I wouldn't have to go down there in the heart of the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't want to go there. He went there. Because he experienced that. I don't have to experience that. How do you know? Because he rose again. God accepted the sacrifice. We can be justified by faith. Not by works. By faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ. It's a great thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to tell you something. You think churches are weird and wacky and off the wall today. And if you were back in the first century and you were trying to find a church, like you go to Corinth to find a church, if you would have gone to the Galatian area and tried to find a good church, you would have had a hard time. If you'd have gone to what we know as present-day Turkey, the same thing would have been true there also. A lot of the epistles were written because of the problems that were in the churches. I had a funeral service I was going to, and I had to go into, I think it was Heartland, I'm not sure, but I think it was Heartland. So I put that in my GPS. It was the Baptist Church in Heartland. I had to meet up with a minister there. So I put in my GPS, Heartland Baptist Church. So I come into Heartland, and it takes me to this church, and it's First Assemblies of God. It's a Pentecostal church. So I said, well, I must have done something wrong. I'll do that again. Drove down the street, put in there again. It took me around a couple places, came back to Pentecostal church. So I thought, well, these little towns in Maine, you want to find a church, you just look, because there's a steeple somewhere. They like to put that up there, like closer to heaven kind of thing. So I thought, oh, there's a steeple over there. That must be the one. So I got back in the car and went, there it was. That was the right church. So I get in and I told the pastor, I said, you got a problem. He said, well, what's my problem? I said, the Pentecostals know how to get people to go to their church. The Garmin directs a person searching for this Baptist church to the Pentecostal church nearby. You got to get that fixed. I thought it was funny. That's the way it worked. That's what happened. But anyway, we're talking about churches. So you think you're Joe Christian and you're going to the first church of what's happening now and they must be okay. Well, what if they don't believe in the resurrection? Ugh. What if they don't believe the Bible's true? That Jesus really didn't rise from the dead? What if they just believe some of the Bible, like don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, but they don't believe the rest of it? Like this, look, follow me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, that's a good question, Paul, for the Corinthian Christians, because they're saying there's no resurrection. You know what I think? I think when you believe there's no resurrection, then you believe there's no accountability. You can just live any way you want. Yeah, do your thing, man. One of the songs that was popular when I was growing up was, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Hey, whatever, at the time, it's good. Well, the Corinthians were doing that. They decided, some of them, that they didn't have to believe in the resurrection. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Ooh. Verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and became the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Some say you can preach it, but you don't have to believe it. Okay. Huh, like a vacuum cleaner salesman kind of thing, you know what I mean? You don't have to believe it's the best vacuum cleaner, but you tell people it is. Some say. Make it up as you go along. Make it up as you go along. A fellow told me one time, the insurance salesman, he said, yeah, but he said, you know, God helps those who help themselves. I said, you know, that's not in the Bible. Oh, yes. That's not in the Bible. The closest we can come to that is God helps those who can't help themselves. They don't have any hope. They're without Christ, without hope in the world. He said, your preaching is empty. It's empty preaching. Empty preaching. Empty preaching. Warren and I were coming back from Bangor. Warren, remember that wonderful trip we had? We were making good time, somewhere between Millinocket and Howland. Warren was talking. Don't ever talk to him about airplanes. He won't shut up. We're just going. And all of a sudden, it's like, ooh. I knew right off. I was out of gas. I looked down. Empty. Pull her over, Warren. Wasn't that fun? Empty's not good when you're going somewhere. That's the word he used. empty. Preaching, empty. Empty preaching. Nothing in it. Nothing. I was downstairs and I looked into where the kids are being babysat, and Nora's there and sitting on the floor and she's looking at different ones. She was just studying them. It was like, what makes these people tick? She's got like Jameson down there and them her cousins down there. And it's like, how am I going to get through this? I'm not even one yet. But she's looking at that, examining that. So important that we understand, isn't it? You see, there are so many things we have to understand because we got to go through this thing. They, Corinthians, you can't be running on empty. What she was looking at was, what are they saying? What are they doing? This doesn't make any sense. I've heard preaching that has nothing in it.
I've heard preaching where the speaker yells and screams, his face turns red, and spit goes out to the third row. I'm afraid that oft times what the person lacks in knowledge, he tries to make up for in volume.
There's nothing in it. There has to be something there that you grasp and you take in and you take it home with you. Paul said to the Corinthians, why do we do that? To start a church? Have people come? Eat together? Why do we do that? If there's no resurrection, that's for nothing. Nothing. Empty preaching.
Paul says, you're pitiable.
That's quite a word. You know, it's like, I feel sorry for you people. You feel sorry for people that have not grasped the meaning of the resurrection. Because you have no motivation, you have no reason to be serious.
Live and die. He says, in this life, we'd be disappointed. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, most pitiable.
That's quite a statement. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. What a tragedy. So yeah, it's great to have hope in Christ. Well, if that's all we have, we don't have much of anything. If we don't believe he's alive and he's actively involved in our everyday experience, what Christ do we have hope in? These Corinthians, they had more problems than Carter had low liver pills. Every chapter, there was a problem with these Corinthians and that they needed to deal with. But you know what? God's gracious because he wrote that to them because it could make a difference in their lives. If they claim to be Christians, he's saying, why don't you walk like Christians? If you claim to be Christians, why don't you talk like Christians? If you claim to be Christians, why don't you believe these truths? That's important. Thomas, same thing. Saying, hey, Thomas, check this out. I want to tell you something. There are people that will never experience what you experienced, but they will believe. Say, I'm not capable of believing. You're not? Are you alive? You got a pulse? You inhale, exhale? You can believe. The problem is, you don't want to believe. You don't want to believe it's true. You don't want to be accountable to God. You want to do your own thing. And life will just go by, and you'll be great. Well, you believe that. But I'll tell you something, it's going to go by fast. It really is. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, oh man, wasn't worth the trip. Wasn't worth the trip. If all we have is this life, it's not worth the trip under the best of circumstances. But if we have eternal life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have it all. Isn't that a great thing? He took on himself human flesh. And he came here, was born here, lived here for 30 years. And then for 3 years, his public ministry was foremost. And after that 3 years, he was crucified. But the thing is this, God took on himself human flesh.
Recently, WAGM showed footage of a woman from Caribou who was now an astronaut. And some of the experiences she was having in training for her mission. They were showing her being geared up to go in that pool because that's how they simulate what it would be like to get out of the spaceship and do some work. She crawled into that suit and then they had to put it on. And you can't be claustrophobic when you do that because you're out of your element and the body movements aren't right and everything requires a lot of energy. She's willing to do that. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Really, not because, I'm not smart enough to do that, but I wouldn't do that even if I was smart enough to do that, because it's too restricting. God became a man, confined himself to human flesh, and went through this life. It says, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What he faced, he knew. He knew the pain. He knew the depth of what was coming. And he did that. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But on the third day, wow, that's the God I want to serve. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for truth, divine truth. Thank you for these truths we looked at today. May they not escape us. May we not throw them aside as we walk out the door. May they become part of our lives, part of our being, our language, our motives, and our moods. How we pray that. We pray that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.